Congregation, I ask you to open the scriptures to the book of 1 Samuel. As we look into 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Chapter 21 through the end of the chapter. Here is a reading of God's inerrant word, his infallible word, his divine word that he has given to his people. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord their yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. So long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And so they worshiped the Lord there. Just one exegetical point in verse 28, you see that there's a play upon words there on the word lent, especially the last part, which we'll speak in the sermon with regard to when she said, "He lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." There's a clear reference there to the name of Saul in the text. Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, congregation, integrity is a very important virtue. As a matter of fact, we often hear that any lawful contract is only as good as those who intend to keep the agreement. When you think of politicians and their respective institutions, you are suspect because of their lack of integrity. The visible church at times is no different, as seen through those who have been seduced away from their vows to the Lord God and believe in the gospel by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. They've been seduced, many have, away from the truths of Scripture. The visible church reflects the culture a bit there, doesn't it? For the Christian, integrity means that you are consistent and true to the Word of God. Integrity means that when you sign an oath to the form of subscription, that you follow that form. To the three forms of unity, for example, in the Reformed Church, and to the standards of the Presbyterian Church, the Westminster Confession and its related documents, in the Presbyterian side. Integrity is difficult, to say the least. In the scriptures, the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, is our example of integrity. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that it is impossible for God to lie. God will stand by his word. With regard to the righteous in heaven and the reprobate in hell, for every man will be judged by Christ's word of promise. In Romans 4, 1, we read, being fully persuaded that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. In our text today, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, we are faced with a dilemma of sorts. When we give a vow to the Lord God, will we keep it? Or find some way to weasel out of it? Hannah was faced with that same situation as her long-awaited son, Samuel, who she had promised to the Lord, was born. Would Hannah say, "Well, I misspoke"? Would she say that I overspoke? It was a rash vow, and God knows that. You think of wedding vows, how they vow before the Lord, that is the man and the woman that are getting married, vow before the Lord as witnessed by the people who are there. That's very important to understand that truth, that in a wedding ceremony, the vow is taken before the Lord. And the people that are there are the witnesses. And they say, "Till death do us part," because that's the teaching of Scripture. And how many people, how many marriages end up on the rocks, so to speak, because they have no intention of keeping that vow? You think of athletes today. They're always renegotiating their contract. Have you ever noticed that? Instead of getting $15 million a year, now they're getting, they really think they're worth $20 million a year. And so they hold the owner and they say, "Now look, if you want me to perform the way I did last year, well, then you're going to have to come up with some more money." "Yeah, but you signed the contract." "Yeah, well, yeah, well, that's another issue." You think of judges and lawyers who take a vow to stand up for righteousness and justice. And it's horrible what goes on at times in the justice system. Integrity is important. Integrity is important for the Christian. Integrity is important for you and me. And it was important for Hannah, too. We'll look at these verses under the title, "A Vow Remembered and Kept." We see this example in Hannah, but most importantly, we see it in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our 2 points is first, a vow kept. First is a vow acknowledged, a vow remembered, and then secondly, a vow kept. So a vow remembered is our first point, and then a vow kept. First, the Lord God is always faithful to his promises. Because God is a God of integrity and committed to his word, the Lord shall always remember his promises. The Hebrew word for remember doesn't mean as if God had forgotten something. It means that God is faithful. He remembered it because he's faithful to always keep his promises that he has declared in his word. It will do us well to remember that while Elkanah is a good husband and a faithful servant of the Lord, And while it's important for us to see the example of Hannah in her quest for a son, while it's important to pray like Hannah with a strong faith, the point of our text, which reoccurs over and over again through 1 Samuel, is that God is at work in Israel to provide a leader to raise up a faithful people. Sometimes we get caught up with regard to Hannah's husband or Hannah and her prayer, and we miss the big picture here, is that God is at work here. He's doing something. And it's the same thing with our lives as well, as we look into the text. God is doing something. What is he doing? And how is he doing it? And so we read in verses 21 through 25 these words. Now the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." I sense the emotion here a bit. Don't push that aside. You know, when you first begin to read it, when he says, no, not until the child is weaned, she's like pulling back maybe a little bit. Well, maybe I've got just a little more time to be with my beloved son. But that's not in her heart. She says, "I will take him. He may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." Can you imagine that? A mother saying that? A mother who's cried to the Lord God about a baby? And she says, "I'll go. I'm determined to keep my vow. And he'll remain there forever." So verse 23, "So Elkanah," her husband, "said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.' And the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After some time had passed, we saw Elkanah being faithful to worship the Lord as required by the law by visiting the capital, at this time being Shiloh, at least three times a year." We read that in Exodus 23. The Passover, the Pentecost, and Tabernacles were required by every believer, and later on in Jerusalem as well. The capital at this time is in Shiloh, which then will be transferred to Jerusalem under the establishment by David. Elkanah's wife, Hannah, refused to go with her husband because, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him." There's no question that Hannah remembers her vow and takes it seriously. The reply of Elkanah was supportive of his wife when he said in verse 23, "Only let the Lord establish his word." Those words, "only let the Lord establish his word," are rather interesting. Elkanah does not disregard Hannah's desire to wait probably 2 or 3 years to wean the child, maybe even more, we're not sure. He receives his wife's wisdom, but then insightfully projects into the future. In other words, with the birth of Samuel, Elkanah recognizes that God was honoring his word of promise in providing a leader who will deliver the people and bring them back to covenant faithfulness. It's as if Elkanah said, "Whatever God's purposes are, let us prayerfully desire their fulfillment." And you see, congregation, this is the pattern throughout the Old Testament. Namely, the faithful were to wait for the promised seed, first given by revelation in Genesis 3:15 that the Messiah would come, the seed of the woman. Everything in the scriptures, what we call redemptive history, is moving to display over and over again the truth that the promised seed is going to come. The nation never knew when or who would be the Messiah. Eve thought her first child, Cain, was the Messiah in Genesis 4:1. Or Abraham in the birth of Isaac. Maybe the Messiah would be the next leader, priest, or prophet, or king. The promised seed, the deliverer, was certain, because God keeps his covenant promises. The point is that there was always this expectation and excitement through each generation, because God was faithful to always remember his covenant promises. We see this in the picture of Hannah's vow that the Lord God, as confirmed in his word, is the example of covenant faithfulness and integrity. We see this also in the New Testament with Mary, the mother of Christ, with Simon and Anna in the temple, to name only a few. One of the best examples is the example of the Samaritan woman in John 4. The Samaritan woman's excitement and expectation when she met the Lord at Jacob's well is so evident. You remember what she said to Jesus? She said, "I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Do you sense the expectation? The excitement that's there in her voice in John 4, verse 25? When the Messiah comes, and we're waiting for him. We don't know when, we don't know who, but you know something? He's going to come, and he'll teach us all things. Elkanah's reply, "Let the Lord establish his word," is true not only for the present situation in 1 Samuel, but ultimately in the future as well, as the Lord provides the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, congregation, the scriptures can be trusted because God, who breathed them out, is always faithful to his covenant promises. God is faithful to his word. God has attached himself to his word. You know, sometimes you'll hear someone say, "Well, you know something? I don't put God in a box." You do. Have you ever had someone say that to you? I've had that several times. I says, "Well, God put himself in a box when he gave us his word. God promised to bring a Messiah who would come and deliver us from our sin and the power of the devil and redeem us and clothe us in his righteousness and take us home one day to be with him." But that's only half the story. The other half is that the unrighteous, the wicked, the rebellion, the unrepentant, those who hate God, will suffer an eternity in hell, in the lake of fire, the second death. Those are God's promises. And what God has promised in his word, he'll do. And so we see the integrity of not only God himself and his very being, but also the integrity of the word of God. As in the days of Hannah, the Lord God would be faithful to provide a leader to lead his people. And so today the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit to behold the voice of Christ who leads his people. in the ordinary means of grace, the preaching of God's word, the sacraments, in prayer. See, we've said this before. So you see, we don't need a pope. We have Christ. Christ lives, doesn't he? Doesn't Christ rule in heaven and upon the earth? Sorry, Francis. Just move a little bit over. Stage right here. Stage right. We have Christ. We don't need Papa. We see our triune God, congregation, who remembers his covenant promises in the church and in the hearts of his people. We see our Lord as the covenant head of his people, directing them by word and spirit and feeding the elect of God in the ways of his free grace and mercy in the gospel. God will remember his word. God will stay faithful to his word. And so the question for you and me is, do we believe the word of God? Or is it just a mere suggestion? You know, the liberal apostate church, and most liberals, take the word of God as nothing more than a private journey of certain individuals who may or may not be named in the book. And they're just citing some personal relationship with some God that they call Jesus or Lord or Yahweh. But it's just a personal account. That's all it is. And if you reflect upon it, that's fine. And if you don't, that's okay too. Because there's other books out there that are personal accounts too. That's really the liberal way of thinking. There's no sufficiency of Scripture. There's no authority of Scripture. There's no integrity that comes off the pages and the words of Holy Scripture. They're just a subjective journey of which there are so many. We say that that's false, but that God has given us his revelation to teach his people how to worship him, how to love him and obey him through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is how he feeds us. This is how God remembers the vow that he has given, that one day a Messiah will come. Well, secondly, or lastly, we see that the Lord God keeps his promises even in the midst of our lack or weak faith, so that we would worship him in spirit and in truth. Even in the midst of lethargy or a weak church, the Lord will always remember his promises. In verses 24 through 28, we're told that when the time came, the process of time, Samuel being weaned, not sure of the age, could be 3 years old, almost all the way to 7 years old, Hannah took the young boy with her to Shiloh with a thanksgiving offering. Hannah kept her vow or word of promise to the Lord God. She kept it. Not only that, we see the offering of a thanksgiving offering. There is particular emphasis as Hannah uses a play on words in the Hebrew for ask. Remember, Samuel's name means ask. But Hannah uses the word ask 4 times in the original in verse 28. The interesting part is that the name is identical in Hebrew with the last occurrence of the verb in verse 28. He is lent to the Lord. The word in Hebrew is the word Saul. And so what has happening here by divine providence is the Lord is reminding the reader that Samuel and Saul will always be linked together, and that Saul's demise will come through Samuel. Well, there's a couple points to consider here. First, where is Elkanah in verses 24 through 28? We are not told, but I think it's assumed that Elkanah is with Hannah in the text because he was a faithful and caring husband. This is a special time in their family that brings forth the idea of covenant faithfulness for us as well. It's important for us to see that the two go up together, even though Elkanah is not mentioned, because this is an important event in the family. Elkanah is the father. And it reminds us of the covenant faithfulness of this family towards God. And it encourages us to stay covenantly faithful to the Lord God. Second, the thanksgiving offering is of special note in the text, as she brought with her with three bowls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The three bowls was a generous gift to the priest and family to celebrate together. The family held the occasion as a special one, as indicated by the quality and the quantity of the gift. The thank offering comes from the Hebrew word toda, which is directly related to the Hebrew word for praise. And so what Hannah is doing here with her husband, she's praising the Lord. This thanksgiving offering was a voluntary offering. It was a communal dinner. It was a communion meal, an expression of praise and gratitude for a special gift that God had given to the family. It was a time to praise God that the Lord provided. It is important for us to see that our Lord Jesus was a thank offering. He was the special gift. He was the only begotten Son of the Lord, of his Father. And because of that thank offering, we ourselves give up praise offerings to the Lord God. We praise God for all of his blessings, especially that gift of his Son. And just like Hannah would give up her son, so the Father would give up his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Lord God that we have. Third, it's rather interesting that the first chapter of 1 Samuel ends with a worship service. So they worshiped the Lord there. Why does the first chapter end with such a phrase? Is it a statement about the present situation in Israel, where faithlessness and covenant breaking is the letter of the day? Could be. Certainly fits the context. On a more positive teaching, though, chapter 1 ends on a positive note of the possible coming revival under the new leader to restore proper worship to the nation and to the people of God. While Samuel is the immediate reference, there is also an ultimate reference to our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to clean the temple out with a whip in his hand and to say that my Father's house is a house of prayer. It is Jesus who comes to restore proper and true worship. It is Jesus who comes to give us strength through the Word and the Spirit to persevere, to overcome in the midst of a weak church. in the midst of apostasy. It is Jesus who comes to no longer say that all the leaders, all the prophets and priests and kings that fail, I will not fail. I will fulfill all righteousness, and my bride will be redeemed and washed with my blood, and one day presented to the Father. This is our Lord Jesus Christ ultimately. We are being reminded that pure worship is not an option. We're reminded that biblical worship is nothing more than obedience to the triune God in the name of Christ by the power of the Spirit and the Word. You know, worship today is it's a tough thing. There seems to be apostasy on every level. I want to worship God in my way. And people point their finger up to heaven and they say, Lord God, I don't get anything out of the preaching. So let's just keep the preaching to a minimum. I've had a number of people tell me that. I just want to praise. I want to praise band. I want to praise leader. I want my kids to be entertained. I mean, they're entertained throughout the week. Why not during the prayer service? But that's not worship. Worship begins with a gift. That's the same word in Hebrew for sacrifice. You give your heart and your mind and your soul to the Lord God. That's why you've come here today. You've come here today to worship the Lord and to praise His name. And then out of that comes nourishment and food to face another week. The first and most important reason to worship is to come to praise God. And that's exactly what Hannah did. She came to praise God. We too must come to worship, to praise God, to be thankful for all the wonderful blessings He's given to us. Our children, our wife, our husband, the building that we worship in, the songbooks that we have, the elders, the deacons, the preaching of God's word. We need to come to church to praise the living God for all of His blessings, because the Lord remembers His vows and He keeps them. Clearly, we see the example of integrity in Hannah, who would not only remember her vow before the Lord, but kept it in the giving of her precious son for the service of the Lord. The voluntary gift of Hannah's son points ultimately to the Father giving the most precious gift, His son. What an emotional part of Scripture here. What emotional for you and for me. As a practical matter, we need to desire this kind of integrity as well in our own hearts. When we give someone our word about something, then we should keep it, as the Lord taught us in Matthew 5. Contract breaking, lying on a witness stand, or any other kind of fraud is a violation of the 8th and 9th commandment. The other important lesson from our text, maybe the central point indeed, is the faithfulness of God in the integrity of His Word, the Holy Scriptures. The integrity of God's Word means that God is not a liar, but will stand upon His eternal Word. Our Lord said in Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." True saving faith, then, is trusting or believing that everything written in the Word of God is true. Now, you may not fully understand it, and you may struggle with it, but I accept the Word of God as true. In the fullness of time, Hannah brought forth Samuel. We read in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under law. So the point ultimately rests not in Samuel to solve the crisis, but in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus will remember his vow and keep it for us on the cross. He alone will usher in a new age, a new transformation, so that we can have the law written upon our hearts and holiness of life. So we ask ourselves, does God really care about the leadership in the church? Does God really care about the structure of his church? Does he care about the leadership in the world around us? Does he care about my own devotion to him? Does he really care whether I keep my promises or not? And the answer is yes. And set your faith on and gaze upon the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God remembers his vows, and he will keep them. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts together. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what an emotional text. Hannah takes her only son and gives that son to you and to your service forever. Oh, Lord God. And then she praises you by bringing a thanksgiving offering. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of worshiping you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of hearing your word. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to pray and to come boldly before the throne. Thank you, Lord, for your precious gift, the gift of your only begotten Son. In the text, we see Hannah, but ultimately, Lord, we must see your love for us and the gift of your Son. Oh, Lord God, he is our prophet, priest, and king. Help us to see him, to rest in him, find the forgiveness of sins in him. And thank you for the scriptures, for they are your word, your eternal word. Thank you, Lord, for the sufficiency of scripture and the authority of scripture and the inspiration of scripture and the divinity of scripture. Thank you so much, Lord, that they teach us that you will stay true to your word. Oh, Lord God, build us up in the faith and help us as we worship you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.